We're going to start the book of Matthew today because we finished Daniel. What do you think of Daniel? It's a doozy, isn't it? It's kind of weird how it all fit together with where we are with the pandemic, and we're going through Daniel and all the challenges with end time stuff. But it's always good to go through the life of Jesus. So next week will be Christmas in May, because we'll do the birth of Jesus next week. So today's the genealogy. But before you flip to Matthew, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5, because there is where Jesus called Matthew. And I just wanted to give us a little glimpse, just a couple verses in there. If you need a Bible, we got some Bibles right behind you there. Grab a Bible, because if you're going to come here, you need your Bible, because you'll get lost. Don't take my word for anything. If you're at home, for sure, go grab your Bible. Make sure that what I say is in here, or else don't believe me. Okay, there's no debate that the Apostle Matthew is the author of the book, and we don't know much about the guy except his name was Levi, and he was a tax collector before he became a follower of Jesus. So we pick up in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, and just a couple of verses. Here we should pray first. Lord, thank you for the time we have together. Here in this room, what a great thing to be together again. But Lord, we know that by your Spirit, Lord, you're with every one of us. Whether we're in, some of us are in Oregon watching now, we're all over the place, Lord. We're just thankful that your Holy Spirit is drawing us to a deeper place with Jesus. We want today for you to accomplish your work inside of our hearts. And we know your word tells us that you're maturing us in our faith. You're growing us to shaping our hearts to be more and more like Jesus. And Lord, may we yield to whatever your Spirit wants to do in our hearts today, Lord. Give us great listening ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 5, verse 27, it says, after these things he, speaking of Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, that's Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And Jesus said to him, follow me. In 28, so he left all, rose up, and followed him. And then Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were great numbers of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and that goes on from there. So don't miss the marvel of when Jesus called Matthew, verse 28. It says he left all. You know, and some of us, when we read this and we see, okay, he's a tax collector, we think of a guy at your H&R Block office, and he does your taxes for you. That isn't this guy at all. A tax collector for Rome meant that Levi was one of the most despised, vile, corrupt man in all of Capernaum, because he collected tax dollars for the Romans, the dreaded oppressors. And they taxed, we think we're taxed. They were taxed more than we are. They taxed everything. And so if you were a national from an area that was occupied by Rome, you could buy a tax franchise, and then they gave you a region. And then all you had to do was collect enough money to send to Rome, whatever that quota was. Everything else you collected was your own profit. Because of that, and because you had the power of the Roman army behind you, you could tell people to give you as much money as you wanted. Can you imagine having your tax guy show up your door tomorrow and say, you owe X amount of dollars, and he just makes it up. And can you imagine the revolution we'd have in our country now related to that? Because of that, though, the tax collectors were typically the most wealthiest people in the whole country. And so any tax collector was despised. But Jewish tax collectors were even more despised because they were working for Rome. And Jewish people hated the Roman oppression. They had betrayed their nation by working for the Romans. So this day, Levi is sitting at his tax booth. And remember, you're walking along and you see Matthew sitting there. You hate him. You hate everything he represents. Jesus sees a whole different man than what you and I would have seen. He sees a lonely man who needs a Savior. You know, that's a pretty good lesson for us, because if we're not careful, we have perceptions about people, whether what they do or what they wear, any of those kind of things. We see it and we immediately put them in a category. But we got to, as we walk with Jesus, we got to pull back from that and realize, or at least ask the Spirit of God to help us understand how he sees them. Isn't that important? Boy, I like being able to say that and actually getting a response. Angel, she's so good, though. She would always nod her head and say, yeah. And then she would move over here and she'd say, yeah. It's like, oh, good, this side is happy. You know, no, she didn't do that. I just lied in church. Oh, no. Again. So Jesus extends an invitation to this lonely outcast. See the words in the end of 27? Just simple words. That's the call. Follow me. He doesn't make it complicated for us. Follow me. And that's Jesus, always reaching out to people, even the despised, the rejected, the losers of this world, quote unquote. So my question is, has society placed on you a label? Probably. But Jesus doesn't see labels. He sees people who need love and encouragement and hope. And you see how Levi responds in 28? There it is. Leaves all, rose up, followed him. And then notice what he does right away. He doesn't go to seminary to learn the Bible better. He doesn't go to seminary to get an understanding of what evangelism looks like and how do I reach people for Jesus and I need to know how to spell Leviticus before I can do. No, right away, what's he do? 29. He invites all his loser friends over, loser, quote unquote, right? All these people that were outcasts in society, he invites them up. What's he want to do? He wants them to meet Jesus. Why? Jesus changed his life. And he wants all of his friends to have that same relationship with Jesus that he was just introduced to. So that's our heart for people, too. I love that. Because sometimes we think, I don't want to tell my friends about Christ because they're really not interested in spiritual things. We come up with all these different excuses of why we're unwilling to talk to our friends about the love of God. But this story reminds us that we should never underestimate the power of God. There's no one in this world that Jesus can't reach and save. Amen? There is no one in this world. I mean, look at us. And when I say it, we can actually look around, you know? Look at us. There's no one. We're living testimonies of the fact of that truth. And Matthew's just one of them. And when you introduce a person to the Lord Jesus, you have no idea what might happen in their life. So let's flip back to Matthew. We're just going to go through the genealogy today. So pray for me with some of these names, Bobs and Steves and Joes. But the theme of the gospel of Matthew is it's the birth and the ministry and, of course, the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And all four Gospels have that same focus, but each one has a different way of pointing out those things about Jesus. And here's why, okay? So before we go through the genealogy, I'm in denial. I'm praying Jesus comes back before I have to read it. you think I'm kidding, huh? But here's why four Gospels, because sometimes I think, what's the point? Why not just make one story and it's easier that way and all that? But each one has a different focus. So if you're a note taker, maybe you want to jot a few of these down. You probably already know them, but the book of Matthew was written by a Jew to the Jews about a Jew. So Matthew's emphasis is to show the Jews that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies concerning the long-awaited Messiah, okay? Matthew is written to the Jew. And since Matthew's emphasis was to declare Jesus as Messiah, King of the Jews, as we go through this book, we're going to see him constantly refer to Old Testament scriptures. Why? The Jews knew their Bible. And so all through this book, Matthew's going to keep pointing us back. This gospel is a bridge that connects Old Testament promises with New Testament premises. 129 different quotations or allusions from the Old Testament that are found in Matthew's gospel. 129, that's a lot. So this first gospel makes it clear that the Messiah of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament are one and the same. That's Matthew, okay? Mark's gospel has a different emphasis because it was written to a Roman audience. Remember, Roman is the main power in the world at this time, and everybody speaks Greek, so Mark's written to those people. So Mark, as you read through that, you're going to see he had no need to teach the Romans that Jesus is the king of Israel or the prophesied Messiah, because they didn't care about that. The Romans didn't give a rip about history related to the Jews. They knew nothing about the Old Testament scriptures. They weren't interested in the prophecies related to all that. The Romans were very action-oriented people, so they valued deeds, not words. So the Gospel of Mark is much lighter on the teachings of Jesus and instead emphasizes the things that Jesus did, especially his miracles. Now, don't do it now as you can, but if you went through the book of Matthew, if you got, like I do, Jesus in red, if you go through the book of Matthew, you're going to see red, 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 red. You get to the book of Mark, you don't see a lot of red. Why? Mark's emphasis was different. It wasn't about the teachings of Jesus. It was more about what he did, okay? Then the Gospel of Luke, which we went through not that long ago, it was written to the Greek, really to the Gentile world. They had a lofty view of man. So Luke emphasizes Jesus' humanity, the fact that Jesus became hungry, the fact that Jesus perspired, the fact that Jesus wept, the fact that Jesus had compassion. Luke repeatedly speaks about people, the Gentiles, Samaritans, other outcasts who found grace in the eyes of Jesus, the Son of Man. So the Gospel of Luke depicts Jesus as the perfect human, the Son of Man. And then the Gospel of John, written to all men that they might believe in Jesus as the Christ. So there, Jesus is portrayed as the Son of God. His deity is emphasized. It's the first book we went through. By the way, the book of Matthew is the last New Testament book that we have yet to go through as a church. We've gone through every other book, some of them twice. And then a number of Old Testament character studies. So we've gone through quite a bit of the Old Testament, too. I like the Old Testament. I hope you enjoy the Old Testament. It's good for us to read through that. It causes us to scratch our head a little bit and wonder. So John's Gospel is filled with extraordinary claims that attest to Jesus' divine nature and his character, that Jesus was God, the creator, the sustainer, the savior of the world, okay? So all four of these gospels, then, they complement each other. They intend to show us a different view of Jesus. They're not the same on purpose. And of course, and then as we read through all them, we get a broader picture of who Jesus really was and what he was about, and it broadens our understanding of him, okay? All right, Jesus didn't come back yet. I guess we'll have to read through this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, okay? Here, I'm just going to read it all, so gosh, please give me some grace here. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab, Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot, not Salmon, Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. You know some of these names, right? Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. There we go, the king. David the king begot Solomon by her. Notice it doesn't say the name of Bathsheba, does it? By her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Verse 7, Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, Abijah begot Asa, Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, Joram begot Uzziah. Whew. Uzziah begot, the hardest ones are coming. Uzziah begot Jotham, verse 9, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah, Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Man, this dude was an evil, evil dude, Manasseh. He gave his life to Christ, the God at the end, but man, he made a mess of things, Manasseh did. Manasseh begot Ammon, Ammon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah, and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, we know what that is about because we just went through the book of Daniel, right? Verse 12, almost there. After that, they were, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abihud. Abihud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. God bless you. Akim begot Elihud. Elihud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathon. Mathon begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph. Notice the begot's end. You see it? Jacob begot Joseph, but Joseph doesn't begot Jesus. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And then verse 17, so all the genealogies for Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, who starts a book like this? I mean, really, who would do that? You know, I don't know if you're aware, but public speakers, you know, in college, I went through some classes on public speaking. Clearly, I didn't do well. Barely passed. And I'm going to lose my train of thought with all of you here. Public speaking says, you know, when you start, you ought to tell a joke or tell a moving story or an illustration and kind of get people involved in with you and make them feel good so that they're with you the rest of the time. And clearly, I violate all those kind of things. But the point is to get people to come along with you as you go through your stuff. And in our culture, of course, because our attention spans are so short, man, you would never do this. You would begin a book with a ba-bang, you know, you watch a movie, ba-bang. If you don't watch a movie in the first minute and a half, somebody's dead or Rambo shot 1,000 people, I'm going on to something else, you know. So for this to start this way is like, what are you doing to us? And if we're not careful, people are thinking as you read through this, gosh, is this the way a whole Bible study is going to be? And then they drift off and think about lunch at Shoney's or wherever they're going. And, you know, and so if you've ever thought this way or if you've ever apologized for the genealogies and in essence said to somebody, listen, I know the genealogies are tough. How about you just skip them and move on to the good stuff? If you've ever said that, I'd like for you to think in your mind or at least even turn to your person sitting beside you and say to them, you are such a Gentile. You are such a, go ahead, turn to somebody, you are such a Gentile. Did you say it, Dad, to Tina? You're such a Gentile. And why is that? Man, the Jews love their genealogy. The genealogies are really important to the Jew. They wanted to know where they came from. Don't answer this out loud. How far can you go back in your genealogy? Most of us barely know our grandparents, where they came from. You can't go back much farther than that. We're just in a bunch of who knows what. I mean, I can't go past 1900 when my grandparents were born. I can't go past that. You know, I don't know necessarily. But boy, did the Jews in the day, they wanted to know what tribe they came from. By the way, all that's been lost, so the Jews today have no idea where they're associated. But back in this day, man, this genealogy stuff really mattered to them. And the purpose of this genealogy is given to us in verse 1. Do you see it? The book of the genealogy, by the way, I'm not going to go through every name and explain every person in this, okay? But verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and here's why he did it. The son of David and the son of Abraham. This statement links Jesus with two great covenants that God had made with Abraham and David. Remember them? The Lord had promised to Abraham in Genesis 22:18, through thy seed all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And everybody knew, Abraham too, it communicated that the Messiah was going to come from Abraham's seed. And then later on, God promised King David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, that he would build David's house and that his seed would sit upon the throne forever. From that, David knew that God was promising that the Messiah would come through his bloodline. So back up with me and think. Matthew is written to the Jew. He writes this in order to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, and he knows that there is no hope of convincing the Jews that Jesus is the promised Messiah and was the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures unless at the very beginning he showed them that Jesus is of the bloodline of Abraham and David. They weren't going to listen to him if he wasn't. There's no reason to. This man is disqualified if he is not of the bloodline of Abraham and David. And there's no reason to go into all the other prophecies, all the other great things that Jesus did. All the rest of the scripture doesn't matter if Jesus isn't that. That's why he starts verse 1. Make sense? It does. It really does. It helps us understand why he would do this. Because ultimately, as you worm your way through it all, you get to the end point at 16, and you see, okay, here's the line. The line goes back through David first, and then Abraham. There's no greater way to capture the attention of the Jewish audience than proving to them that Jesus came from this line. It had to be that way. Now, remember, and we know this, the Jews back then, not so much today, but the Jews back then, they were students of the Bible, what we know as the Old Testament. So when they read the book of Matthew, so when we read the book of Matthew, and we see phrases like, I alluded to it earlier, it is written, or it might be fulfilled, it's Matthew, by the Spirit of God, connecting this gospel with the prophets of old, showing the Jew that the teachings of the prophets of old are fulfilled in the person and the kingdom of Jesus. And here's why that's important. And it really is important that this bridge occurs, that this connection occurs. Here's why. Matthew did not want these people to believe in Jesus because he did. He wanted them to believe in Jesus because the scriptures testified to it. I can't say that. That is so important. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? He had a brilliant mind. He had great knowledge of the scripture. He had a powerful, powerful testimony. But when he would travel on his missionary journeys, and he would go into the synagogues to preach Christ, the Bible said he would do this. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. Why? Just like Matthew, Paul didn't want one single person to believe in Christ as the Messiah because he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. He wanted those people's faith to be based on the single most solid thing in all the world, the Word of God. That's Matthew's emphasis. And you know, it should be ours too, shouldn't it? Because that way then the power of the Word of God moves a person toward faith in Jesus. You can't convince a person. You can't tell funny stories, and you can't tell all your little illustrations and to bring a person to Christ. If they come to Christ on that, it will not last. It cannot last. When the hard times come, your stories don't matter to them. But if you can turn them to what the Bible says, amen? If you can turn them and say, this is what God's heart is for you, then their foundation is upon God's word. And when the challenging times come, they handle it well because it's not based on you. It's based on what he said. So good. It's go good. So let's be people who study our Bible. That's why we go through this line by line, verse by verse. We want to get a better understanding of God's heart for us. But then when we talk to people about his love, yes, we share our testimony. Yes, we talk about our own life. But we always want to make sure they understand that the Bible says this. And then we'll trust that God will accomplish whatever his work is, whatever he wants to do in their heart. Okay? Now, again, I'm not going to go through every person in here. But did you notice that there's some ladies in here? That's an unusual thing about a genealogy. Women were way down here in society's totem pole back then. They were very, very, very rarely mentioned in genealogies. But the ones who are mentioned here are worthy of special note as examples of God's grace. In verse 3, you see Tamar. Remember the story in Genesis? She posed as a prostitute, had sexual intercourse with her father-in-law, Judah, in order to trap him in his deceit. And then Rahab's in verse 5, she was a prostitute. Gentile prostitute, came from Jericho before she had put her faith in the Lord. Then Ruth is also in verse 5. She's a Gentile from Moab. Moab, an entire nation who was the product of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. And yet she's mentioned in the genealogy. And of course, I mentioned it in verse 6 is Bathsheba, spoken of by implication. I give Bathsheba a lot of grace as I read through the story. But she was an adulteress. And she was infamous for her sin with David. So why would the Lord put these women in here who come from this kind of seedy background? Why not the blue bloods like Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel? Why aren't they in here instead? Well, I think that the Lord puts these women in here in order to communicate the willingness of God to identify with sinners. I marvel every day that the Lord is willing to identify with me. Aren't you stunned by that? This speaks to the grace of God that is extended to us. Regardless of the sins of our past, God desires to forgive us and make us a part of his family, new creation, even though we've thrown up on ourselves over and over and over again, still do sometimes. God still extends grace to us. So I love the fact that the ladies, and if you really study through this, I encourage you to, you'll see some real rotten scoundrels in here. These guys, some of these guys are really not so good, and yet God used them to accomplish his purposes. So the last couple verses, verse 16, notice the genealogy is of Joseph. But it doesn't say that Joseph was the father of Jesus, but was the husband of Mary, you see it, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. So if Jesus is virgin born and isn't Joseph's biological son, then why Joseph's genealogy? After all, Mary's the blood relative of Jesus, and that's found in the book of Luke, the genealogy of Mary. So isn't that sufficient? Well, here's why the genealogy of Matthew is important, because it's Jesus' legal lineage. Once Joseph married Mary, from a legal perspective of the Jew, Jesus took on the genealogy of his father. And that gives Jesus the right to claim to be the king of Israel because of Joseph's line. And if you would compare the two genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you'll find that there's some differences. Joseph's genealogy here traces the line of Jesus back to David and Abraham, but through Solomon. Do you see it there in verse, where is Solomon? Verse 7. You see? But Mary's goes back to Abraham and David, but it goes through a different David's son, Nathan. And you would wonder, why does that matter? It really does matter, okay? And here's why. There was a Jewish king named, Jehoiakim. He would fit in verse 11 between Josiah and Jeconiah. You know, not every person is listed in here. Jehoiakim would fit in here. He was in the line of David and Solomon. But he was so wicked that in Jeremiah 36, God promised that no blood descendant of his would sit on the throne of Israel. Well, that creates a problem. Because if someone was of the blood descendant of David through this guy, Jehoiakim, he couldn't sit on the throne. But a guy had to be of the descendant of David to sit on the throne. It's like, that's a conundrum. But God had it all worked out. Now, as we look at both genealogies, Joseph, Mary, okay? They start the same at the top, even though the one works up from the bottom. But Mary starts at Adam. Joseph starts at Abraham, but it's the same to Abraham and then down to David, the same. But once it gets to David, Mary's line goes through Nathan. Joseph's line goes through Solomon. Solomon's line contained this evil king. What was his name again? Jehoiakim. So Joseph's line would have been of the cursed line, the blood-cursed line. The Messiah could not come through that bloodline and claim to be the king of Israel. So what did God do? He brought the Messiah through the bloodline, through Mary's line. That's the bloodline, Mary's line. The legal line is Joseph's line. You see what God did? He was able to, back in Jeremiah 36, he said, no king will ever come through that line. He stopped it, Joseph's line, but not Mary's. That's why verse 16 matters. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Matthew wants people to understand very clearly, Jesus is not of the bloodline of Joseph. He's of the legal line of Joseph. Thank you. Okay, does that make sense a little bit? Last verse then, 17. And the reason is these are all broke up into groups of 14 is because they memorize their genealogies. And the easier way for them to memorize them is to clump them up into, you know, like we do. You know, we do things, sometimes we sing it, you can memorize things. So they just clumped it up that way. It doesn't mean every person in the genealogy is represented in those 16 verses. Very common for them to do that, okay? So 17 then, he breaks them up into three groups of 14. Next week, verse 18, Christmas in May. Let me remind you, though, the reason the genealogy is important is because Jesus is the son of Abraham and of David and is thus the Christ. Now, that's not big news to us. I mean, yeah, okay, whatever. But Matthew is writing to the Jew. For them to see this genealogical record would have rocked their world. The carpenter's son from Nazareth is the promised Messiah, the king of the Jews. It would have blown their mind. And because he had set that up there, now he can move in and talk about everything else that Jesus did. And in the next verses on, we're going to go through the life of Jesus, okay? So I don't know if we'll finish all of chapter 1 next week or not. I can't say, to be honest with you, probably. But we'll go through it together. Read ahead for us, okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have. Lord, we read through the genealogy and we think, what and why? But Lord, hopefully today we've been able to get a better understanding of the why. It's to prove the fact that Jesus, you are the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. You fulfilled every single Old Testament prophecy. And Lord, for us, as we go through Matthew, it's going to be a little of a challenge because we don't know our Old Testament very well. Maybe this will challenge us to learn it better. But Lord, we recognize that this book was written to the Jewish mind who understood the Old Testament. So Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you'll give us great understanding as we move forward. And we just want to celebrate the goodness of Jesus today, Lord. Thank you for the world that we live in, that we can be lights in a dark world. Use us for your glory this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.